Thank you to Morris for the warm words of welcome. I want to thank your pastor and the elders for the opportunity to come along and to share with you once again and to renew fellowship with you as well. We're turning in our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament. We're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. There's just 12 verses in the chapter, so we'll read it together this morning. Just while you're turning it up, I'm going to say that some people will know this anyway. There's something a little bit odd about me. Some people will say there's a whole lot of odd things about me. But one thing that's maybe a little bit odd about me is my love of statistics, my love of numbers, and how much I like to analyze them. And particularly percentages, looking at percentages and how things break down, and an analysis. And in my previous role before I came into the pastorate, that was one of the things that we did. We looked at percentages in order to inform decisions, policy decisions, when I worked in local government. But I was thinking about it just in this past few days, and I was thinking about how when you come into a gathering of God's people or you come into a gathering of a church meeting, and you can look around at a gathering of this size or any size, and there is no doubt that there is a percentage of people who are gathered together on a Lord's Day morning in any gathering, there is a percentage of people who are cold as Christians, perhaps backslidden, not walking with the Lord as they ought to. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, cold Christians. So we'll read 1 Samuel chapter 27. The Word of God says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape speedily into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me and seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter. We do know God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts today. Whenever we set this passage, this account that we have read of David fleeing out of Israel, out of the land, and fleeing to Achish, the king of Gath, when we set it in its context, we read it in the context of what has gone before. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we see David is in a place where he's seeking to honor God, and he's seeking that God will be glorified. And chapter 26 deals with the encounter between Saul and David in the wilderness of Ziph, and how David had an opportunity to lay hands upon Saul, and he chose not to because Saul was God's anointed. And then they have that conversation across the valley. And as you read there in that conversation, you'll see that David says to Saul, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness." David could have harmed Saul, but he chose not to because he chose to honor God. But whenever we come into our reading in chapter 27, the narrative doesn't lend itself to there being much time having passed. It just says at the end of chapter 26, so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And then immediately it says, and David said in his heart. So we don't know how long has passed, but I don't believe that there was a very long period of time had passed between these two incidents. Charles Swindoll says that David is coming off a spiritual high. He has spared Saul twice. He's been guided by the Lord to spare Nabal. He's coming off the crest of victory after victory. And now he's in a vulnerable spot. And that's true. When you come to chapter 27, you'll see a very clear example of this. And that's what we're going to look at. Because while it's the case that there had been difficult times in David's life, while David had been on the run, while Saul had been seeking for him, while there were times when perhaps his emotions had gotten the better of him, largely speaking, David had been looking to the Lord, he'd been depending upon the Lord, he'd been led by the Lord. But now when we come to chapter 27, we come to this incident, that changes. And it changes for some reason. Suddenly things seem to be very dark for David. Doesn't give us much background in Scripture to explain why that might be the case. It doesn't tell us of any particular circumstance. It doesn't tell us that David went through this difficulty and it caused him to get into a dark place. You see, sometimes in life, people can put on a facade, can't they? And perhaps for David, maybe there was an element of a facade already there. Because as we come into this chapter, we see that he is now in a place where he's not looking to the Lord. We're going to delve into this a little bit this morning. The Word of God tells us that whenever we find ourselves in difficulties, whenever we find challenges in our lives, that we should be those, as the people of God, who are leaning upon the Lord. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah 26 and 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And those words are precious words to the Christian, or at least they should be precious to every one of us. In a life when things can take our attention, in a life whenever there are so many circumstances that suddenly can bring us into a place of difficulty, into a place of darkness, into a place of challenge, we need to constantly, as God's people, focus our minds upon the work of Christ and upon the Word of God. Prophet Isaiah said those words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. But he went on and he said this. He said, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see, in those two verses in Isaiah, there's a statement followed by an instruction. And when they're taken together, they provide us with wise advice for difficult times. David here finds himself coming out of a season where God has worked mightily in his life, where God has blessed him, where God has led him and has encouraged him. God has protected him in danger, has protected him through difficulties, and yet what we find before us in 1 Samuel 27 is not one of David's finest seasons. He begins to doubt. He begins to fear. He doubts his safety from Saul. He doubts his security in the land itself, and in doing so, he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I doubt you. I doubt your ability to keep me safe. I doubt your ability to bring me to the throne. Don't forget, David had already been anointed. God had promised that he would sit upon the throne. And yet here he's in a position where he's fleeing the land. He says to God, even though I've seen your hand at work, I doubt. Even though you've preserved me in the past, I doubt. Even though you sent Samuel to anoint me, and I know your promises, I doubt. I trust as we come to look at this incident that we will learn from it, because we all face dark seasons in the Christian life. We all have times whenever we doubt. We all have times, perhaps like David here, where we find ourselves in a place of despair. How did David come to be in this place? We don't entirely know. But what can we learn from it? Well, there are three things that we can learn from this chapter this morning that I believe will be a benefit to us in our life's experience as Christians. I want you to notice, first of all, what David did. Three things he did wrong. First thing he did was he focused upon the wrong things. Look at verse 1. It says, "And David said in his heart, I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." David said in his heart. He's known God's protection. He's known God's blessing. He's known God's leading. But here in the opening words of chapter 27, we see where the problem lies. Because David said in his heart. He's given to this, what we would call, I suppose, a bout of introspection. He's looking within. He begins to think about the problems. He begins to think of the possibilities of the things that could happen to him at the hands of Saul. Now, it's not wrong to think about the things that have happened to us in our lives. It's not wrong to think about how God has brought us through difficulties, how he's brought us through problems. It's not wrong if we focus upon these things as a reflection of the goodness of God in our lives. David had known God's hand upon him. David had known how God had protected him. And just like David, if you're saved this morning, you've known that. You've known God's leading. You've known God's hand upon your life. You've known God's protection at times. Even perhaps we've been in the place where we have seen the Lord take us and turn us back towards him as he has corrected us. And we should be a people who reflect upon those things, who give thanks to the Lord for how he has led us and how he's blessed us and how he's guided us, to put it like the little chorus, to count our blessings. How often do we count our blessings? Something we should all do. It's important that we remember what the Lord has done for us. The psalmist himself, David, wrote in Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18, he said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. If I count them, they are more in number than the sand." So the psalmist knows this. He knows what he ought to do. And yet here in this passage, his focus is not on the Lord. His focus is upon himself. His focus is upon his fears. He says in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." He's given way to his thoughts. He's given in to them. It's an interesting thing. Whenever you read chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, God's not mentioned. We know in the book of Esther that God's not mentioned, but he permeates the whole book. Well, here in chapter 27, we have this incident that's recorded, and the name of God is not mentioned at all in the whole chapter. In the very last words of chapter 26, we see that as David is speaking to Saul, the last thing that he says is this. He says, "Let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all my tribulations." So that's what David has said to Saul. He says, "Let the Lord do these great things for me. Let the Lord deliver me." And then once he's away from that incident, David finds himself here speaking to his heart, saying, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." His public declaration is entirely different from what he's actually thinking. He's forgotten what the Lord has promised to him. He's forgotten how the Lord has led him. And now, as he looks within, as he focuses upon the problems, we see his doubt and we see his fear. Why is that? There's a very simple explanation for this. It's because his eyes are off the Lord. It's as simple as that. He's looking within. He's looking at his problems. He's looking at his difficulties. His focus is skewed. That demonstrates something for us about David, by the way. It reminds us that David was just like all of us, just a man at best. He was able to fail. He was able to fall. He had these circumstances and these problems and these issues in his life. There were times when he let the Lord down, and yet, what do we know about David? We know that God chose him to be the next king. Was God caught out by David's behavior here? Not at all. Was God surprised whenever David suffered from this period of doubt? Not at all. God's not taken by surprise because God is sovereign and he knows all things. So he's not surprised by these circumstances, and yet the one who has behaved in such a way, God, who knew about it, who knew it would happen, who knew all about David's character, who knew the sort of person that he was, God sent Samuel to anoint him. You see, the behavior of David here, just like it is whenever it happens to us, is nothing more than an output of the fall. Before the fall, there was perfect communion between God and man. But after the fall, there's separation because of sin. And David's subject to the fall, and we're all subject to the fall. And at times we fail. David was subject to the same weaknesses of life that we were. David's not the only one recorded in Scripture. We can think about Peter. We can think about the Apostle Peter, what a man he was, what a character he was, what lessons we can learn, how forthright he was in speaking the truth and in declaring the gospel. And Peter was invited by the Lord Jesus, who was right there with him, to get out of the boat and walk on the water. And Peter was the one who would do it. If anybody was going to get out of the boat, it was going to be Peter. And he got out of the boat and he walked on the water as he looked to the Lord. But once he took his eyes off the Lord, tells us he was afraid. Tells us he began to sink. Who did Peter cry out to? Did he look within and think, I need a counselor? No. Did he look within and think, I need a psychologist? No, he didn't. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. You know, we can sometimes be hard on Peter. We can be hard because of the times that we read about Peter in the Gospels and the things that he did and how he denied the Lord. And we know he did that, and yet the Lord forgave him. But when Peter was in this circumstance, Peter knew who to cry to. He knew who to look to. He knew who to get his eyes upon, and he did it. And there's a contrast between Peter and David in this situation, because David didn't do that. When we read about him in 1 Samuel 27, it tells us that he said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He came to his own conclusion. And what did he do when he came to his own conclusion? He went to the place of the enemy. He went to the Philistines. I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. That's what it tells us in verse 1. What is he thinking? To go to the Philistines. The place of the enemy, the land of the enemy. And he says, if I go there, Saul won't seek me anymore, and I will be safe. He tried to fix it himself. The problem that came upon him, he came up with his own solution. He came up with his own path. He tried to do his own thing. He tried to fix it by man's wisdom. And that's never going to work. Not in the Christian life and not in the Christian walk. See, so often today there's a problem, and it is a problem for Christians. Society oppresses us in so many different ways. And I've been reading recently about this idea that what's happening in society is a culture war. And people talk about culture wars and how there's different cultures pressing against one another. I'm not entirely sure I agree with that. It's not a culture war we're in. It's a battle with sin. Because it's always been the same battle. It's just society maybe approaches it from a slightly different way. The devil approaches it from a slightly different direction, but it's still the same battles. And society will oppress us. And we're pressured to conform with the world. And we're pressured to conform with a certain look or with a certain way of thinking. And we're expected not just to accept sin, but to promote sin, to respect sin, to say that it's not sin. We face all of those battles. And then we have the battles within. And whether you or I like to admit it, and some people will admit this and some people won't, but we all have battles of the mind. Every single one of us. And the flesh rises up against us at times, whether by telling us that we're not able, telling us that we're not capable, telling us that we're not good enough, whatever it might be, because of past feelings, because of present circumstances. So we have the world pressing us, we have the flesh rising up, and then to add to that, we have the wiles of the devil who seeks to cause the Christian to stumble and to fall. All of those things will press the Christian. David's in a place here where he's being oppressed by the world around him, which is controlled, humanly speaking, by Saul, who's out for David. David experiences fear, and it rises up within him, and he tries to fix it without looking to the Lord. What's he doing? He's not trusting in the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're facing challenges. Maybe you're here this morning and you can resonate with the experiences of David. Maybe even in the week that you've just come out of, there's a sense of failure. A sense where you've let the Lord down because you've let these things press in upon you. Maybe you're feeling that it's hopeless, it's helpless, that you can't go on. I can't do this anymore. And in your mind, you're frantically trying to find the solution. Whenever you look at David here, in this incident, I'm going to say something that's a wee bit odd. I'm going to say this is not the example that we ought to look at. We shouldn't think about this. We shouldn't draw alongside to 1 Samuel 27 and say, well, it happened to David. How can I be any different? Sometimes people do that. We compare ourselves to others. Even in a circumstance like this, we should be looking at this experience in the life of David, and we shouldn't be saying, well, if it happened to David, it can happen to me. We should be looking at this experience in the life of David and learning that this is not how we react. Our circumstance, whatever it might be, the example should always be to look to those who look to the Lord for help. I saw an aerial picture one time, maybe some of you will have seen it, of a range of hills south of Bethel in Israel. And when you look at it from the perspective of the air, looking down upon that range of mountains, the mountains spell out the letters of the Hebrew letters of the name of God. And it's amazing whenever you think about that, that it's a wonder that God even has inscribed his name in such a way. And that is a wonder. And as I think about that picture and I think about that idea, I was reminded of the words of Psalm 127. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. What do we do whenever the world's pressing in? What do we do when the flesh rises up? We don't look within. We don't say, in my heart I shall now perish one day. We look upward. David's focus was in the wrong place. That's the first thing. I want you to see, secondly, David fled to the wrong place. Look at verse 2. It says, David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all the verses down to verse 7. But let's just take one step back here. Let's think about what David had said to Saul the last time they met. In chapter 26, verse 19, David said, if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. What David is saying to Saul is this. He says, Saul, you're forcing me out of the land. That's what he's implying to him. You're forcing me out. And yet at the end of the interaction between them, when you come to the end of the chapter, it appears as though David has been given freedom by Saul to stay in the land. Saul's not saying to him, you have to go to another place. And yet, just as we take this step forward, what does David do? David goes exactly where he says Saul was trying to tell him to go. The very thing that he implied was being forced upon him, that's what he does. So I thought about this. I wondered if David already had the idea in his mind that he was going. Was he already contemplating moving to Gath? Because he said it in the first instance to Saul, and then after the interaction with Saul, he goes. I believe there's a possibility that he's made up his mind to go to this place. Now, I want you to understand that David's not acting according to the leading of God here. It's not God who's telling him to go to Gath. This is a journey into the unknown. This is a journey without the Lord. The language used is very interesting in verse 2, where it tells us that David arose and he passed over. That little phrase, passed over, one commentator says he went over to the other side. The implication seems to be that David offered the services of his men to the Philistine king. So there's David and 600 men who are following him, and he's taken them over to the other side. What a difference we find here from a man who was depending upon his God, a man who was anointed to be king of the land, and now he's gone to the enemies of the people of God, and he's offering his services to them. He's offering his services to the world. Now, there might, humanly speaking, be short-term gain for David. In fact, we see that in verse 4. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So for a short period of time, David has some respite from Saul. He's no longer being chased. He asks Achish, he says to Achish, "Will you give me a place for me and my people?" Verse 5. "Let them give me a place in some town in the country." And he's given the city of Ziklag. Now, we read about the city of Ziklag in Joshua chapter 15. It was one of the cities of the children of Judah. But the Philistines had come into the land and had taken the city of Ziklag. But here we have David, and it's been given back to him. And it continued to be the possession of his people. It tells us that in the verses down to verse 6. So David gets a little bit of respite for a short period of time from Saul. Saul's no longer chasing him. What was the cost of that? What was the cost of temporary peace? I want you to notice verse 7. It says, "The time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." 16 months. The Lord's not mentioned. 16 months in the land of the enemy. Maybe he felt he had a little bit of peace for a while from Saul or whatever it might be. But for 16 months, David was in the land which was not the land that was promised to him. A land which was not the land of the people of God, in opposition to the people of God. And no mention of the Lord for 16 months. He remained resident in Ziklag until the death of Saul, and then he returned to the land and became king. So during those 16 months, David was not here by the leading of God. He's not here because God has brought him here. He's here because he's avoiding Saul, and he's come here because of a lack of faith in his God. I don't know whether in David's life, whether he'd felt worn down. Did the battles wear him down? That can happen. Is that why he ran? Sometimes in full-time ministry, battles can wear you down. That's the reality of it. And it could be the same for anybody. And David's here in a place where he's perhaps worn down and he doesn't want to battle anymore, and he flees to this place looking for safety, looking for respite. But he's in a place where he's got no fellowship with God or with the people of God. I'll give you another example again from Scripture. You think about Genesis chapter 16, Genesis chapter 17. It's the account of Abraham. And between Genesis 16 and Genesis 17, there's a 13-year gap. It tells us that. It tells us at the end of chapter 16 that he was 86 years of age. It tells us at the start of Genesis 17 that he was 99 years of age. 13-year gap. 13 is the number of rebellion. And I want you to understand this. Abraham demonstrated a lack of faith in the promises of God because he had gone into Hagar, and Ishmael was born of Hagar in chapter 16. And for 13 years, there's silence. Abraham had gone against God, rebelled against God, had no fellowship with God for 13 years. In rebellion. Two great men, Abraham, David, two of the great men of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is commended for his faith. David is mentioned for his faith. We can think of Peter, we've mentioned him, one who denied the Lord. All great heroes of faith all failed the Lord at times. We can look at these men. And we can understand that failure is not final in the Christian life. And it's not. Sometimes we can get ourselves into a wrong place, just like David had got himself here. Sometimes it's because we lack faith or we lack trust in a God who loved us and the God who has redeemed us. And maybe this morning that's where you are. Maybe not physically speaking, but spiritually you're not where you ought to be. You're not alone. I'm quite sure of that. Because there are cold Christians. Not where they ought to be, spiritually speaking. That's exactly where David was. In later years, David reflected back upon his circumstances. He reflected upon the times that he'd failed the Lord. And David wrote in Psalm 69, which is a wonderful messianic psalm, David wrote these words. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Maybe this morning there's someone here. I'm just a visiting speaker, I don't know. But maybe there's someone here and you find yourself running to the wrong place for help. Maybe you're looking to yourself. You're trying to fix the problems. You're trying to fix the issues. Maybe you're leaning upon your own thoughts. Maybe you're looking to the ways of the world. And you're running away from God because of it. You're ignoring God. You stop putting your trust in Him in terms of how He will lead you in your daily life. And you're just looking to yourself and looking to this world. There's always a way back for the Christian. One preacher said, "No Christian is ever going in the right direction when he has his back to God." Fix your eyes upon the Lord. David focused on the wrong things. David fled to the wrong place. Finally, verse 8 down to verse 12, David fought the wrong way, or he fought the wrong fight. Verse 8 says, "David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land." And again, we'll just very quickly work our way through this, but we find an interesting contrast here in this passage, because David, while he's in the land, which is he's in Ziklag, he's out of Israel, out of Judah, and he's with Achish, and he's fighting these fights yet, or he's supposed to be serving Achish, and he's supposed to be fighting against the enemies of Achish. But who's he fighting here? Well, he's fighting against the enemies of God. And we know that. He's residing in the land of the Philistines, but he's fighting the enemies of God. But he's doing it in an underhand way. And as you read down through the verses, you'll see that in verse 8, it tells us that he invades the Geshurites, and the Amalekites. Why did he fight with them? Because they were of old the inhabitants of the land. In Numbers 33, we read about this. We read what the Lord said to Moses about the inhabitants of the land. We read there that he says, "When ye pass over Jordan into the land of Canaan, ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you." So they were all supposed to be out of the land. But that's not what has happened. They were to be driven out, but it's now apparent they hadn't been. So David's here, and he attacks them. Verse 9 tells us he smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. He was absolutely ruthless. Verse 11 tells us why he did that. It was so that no one could report back to Achish what David was doing. Because in verse 10, David tells Achish that he's attacking Judah and her allies. So he's fighting one fight. Meanwhile, he's telling Achish that he's fighting another fight. He's being deceptive towards Achish. And he's fighting the right fight for the wrong reason. Because he's not relying upon the Lord and he's not living for the Lord. What we have here is a man who's being ruled by his own passions. He's protecting himself in the land of the Philistines by lies and by deceit. And he's appearing to make himself to be a useful ally of the enemy of God. He's aligning himself with Achish and the Philistines. Meanwhile, almost in an underhand way, he's fighting a different fight. He's seeking to protect himself from the persecution which had been coming his way from Saul. What do we have with David here? We have a man with a foot in both camps. A foot in both camps. Is that you this morning? You're trying to live with a foot in both camps. David's doing the work of God, but without divine help or divine direction from the Lord, meanwhile presenting an image of one who's living in the world. There's many doing that. Many doing that. Maybe through your circumstances of life, whatever they might be, you have taken your eyes away from the Lord. Maybe you have taken your eyes off the Lord. Maybe you're still trying to portray this image that you're living for the Lord, but you're actually out there with a foot in the world and a foot in with the people of God. You're relying on your own strength, relying on your own scheming, relying on your own plans, not relying upon the one who loved you and the one who saved you. You see, that's what we have with David here. We have a man who was backslidden, a man who was cold, a man who was trying to put up a facade. And it wouldn't be the last time either, because there were greater failings ahead in the life of David. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Scripture doesn't whitewash the failings of the man after God's own heart, because that's how we know David. He's the man after God's own heart. He's described as that. And yet Scripture doesn't whitewash the times that he let the Lord down. And it's a wonder that he doesn't do it. And here's why. Because Scripture's for our learning. In Romans 15 and 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, maybe you're in a position this morning where you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how to get back into that right relationship with God. I'm too far gone in the way I'm living. I'm so involved in this, and I'm so involved in that. And the people in the church, if they find out the things that I've been involved in, oh, it would be terrible. It would be awful. How they would think about me, what they would think about, would they shun me? Let me tell you, God has redeemed you. You come to Him. You confess it to Him. You seek Him. You put it right before Him first of all. Doesn't matter about other people. Doesn't matter about them. It matters about being right with the Lord first. And the Lord will equip you. And the Lord will strengthen you to deal with the issues that come after that. We all need to examine our lives in light of Scripture. We all need to seek to ensure that we live our lives in accord with the Word of God. Maybe you have focused on the wrong things. Maybe you have fled to the wrong place. And maybe you have been fighting in the wrong way. Just look to the Lord. Because whenever you come on down through, further on into the later chapters of the book of Samuel, you'll see that David gets back into that right relationship with God. Whenever you read the Psalms, and you'll see how David has depended upon the Lord, how he glorifies God, how he exalts God. You'll see the words of the psalmist in Psalm 51, on the occasion whenever he had gotten cold again. And what did he cry out? He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's where we all need to be. Living in the joy of God's salvation. If we've fled to the wrong place, flee back to Him, because He hasn't moved. If you're fighting the wrong battle, stop fighting that battle. Fight for the Lord. If your focus is wrong, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn together. The words are on the screen. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His word. And we'll stand to sing after the introduction. in heaven, we thank you, O God, for your word and for the examples and the lessons from your word. Father, we do pray that we would be a people, each one who's gathered here, who knows you, that we would indeed take time to be holy and to live according to thy word and to follow you, to look to you, to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Our God, we pray that that would be the case. We pray for those who don't know Christ as their Savior who are here today. We pray, O God, Lord, that they would realize their need of the Savior, that they can't be holy without Christ. Father, we pray, O God, that you would indeed speak into hearts and into lives. We pray, O God, now as we wait on around thy table, that you will bless us there as we remember what our Savior has done for us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll bless us. For those who must leave, have your hand to be upon them, we pray. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.